calls of the Lord Jesus, these double calls on Tuesday evenings. And we looked at Abraham, and we looked at Samuel. Now, I'm going to the New Testament tonight, and we're going to read in the Gospel of Luke in a very short passage. And we're reading in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Now, there's no doubt, as we read this particular passage, we have a reference to a certain village in the opening verse of the passage. There's no doubt that that particular village was the village of Bethany. Bethany, which was just close to Jerusalem, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And to get to it, you would have to climb the Mountain of Olives and cross over into the village itself. It was a place which Jesus knew very well because he often went there. Now, in that particular village, there was a little family. And that family consisted of a brother, Lazarus, and two sisters, Martha and Mary. And from this particular verse here, it seems that Martha was the head of the household, because she clearly was the oldest from all that you read about Martha and Mary in the New Testament. And not only that, but verse 38 says that she was the owner of the house. She received him into her house. So the family lived in the house which belonged to Martha, and as I say, she was probably the oldest of the family. Now, the thing about this particular family is that this family loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. To indicate that, all we need to do is to turn to the Gospel of John. And in John's Gospel, and the 11th chapter, we are told just that. In the chapter, you'll remember that Lazarus is ill, and his sisters send to the Lord Jesus to tell him that he's ill. And what they say to him is this: he whom thou lovest is ill. So Lazarus was loved by the Lord Jesus. And of course, the fact was that the Lord delayed his going up to Bethany, in fact, until after Lazarus had died. And in case we might think that Jesus didn't love that family, we are told of his delay. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and her brother, Lazarus. So there was no doubt about it that here was a family which was loved by the Lord Jesus, and in turn, loved him. Now, the important thing about Bethany was this, that Bethany was a haven of rest for the Lord on his visits to Jerusalem. It's interesting to observe the writing of Mark's Gospel concerning the last week when he was there, after his triumphal entry, the chapter which follows chapter 11 to chapter 12, and we read this, that every night, and twice it tells us this, every night he was going to the Mount of Olives. Every night he was going to the Mount of Olives. Probably he would cross the Mount of Olives, or he may go to his place of prayer, which was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he was going there because the city had no room for him, had no time for him, didn't want him. Ultimately would take him and crucify him outside the city wall. It had no time whatsoever for him. And it was to this house particularly that he would go. After enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself all day, he would go there and find a haven of rest and peace for himself. It's interesting to notice that here was a home in which the Lord Jesus felt at home. Probably one of the few places during his sojourn here, the man who had nowhere to lay his head. You know, every Christian's home should be a Bethany. A Bethany where Jesus is always welcome, and where we can both serve him and sit at his feet and learn of him. This was the home to which he had recourse in times of pressure and opposition in Jerusalem. Now, there are only three people in this particular story. There's the Lord himself, there's Martha, and there's Mary. So we're going to concentrate our attention this evening upon the two sisters and see how they relate to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's watch Martha first of all. Now, Martha was a great soul. Let's not start off on the pathway of criticizing her. She was a great soul. And Jesus on this occasion was her guest. And the one thing of supreme importance in the heart of Martha on this occasion was that he should have adequate welcome. She was going to give him the best welcome she possibly could. She was trying to express her love to him in her service, in what she was doing. And as you look at the passage and listen to what the Lord Jesus says to her, in her preparation of the hospitality for him, she had become restless and agitated in preparing for the Lord Jesus. Preparing for him what no doubt would have been the best possible meal she could have given to him. You see, one of the problems that Martha has is that her generous heart had gone beyond her strengths, and also beyond the need, and wishing to do the best for her guest, studying to please him as best she could, she became over lavish in her entertainment, in her hospitality, and as a result of that she became worried, and she became anxious, and she became troubled. And she got so distracted that the next thing we see her doing, this woman who wanted to do so much by the Savior, who wanted to please him in her service, who wanted to make him welcome, the next thing we see her doing, because she is distracted and because she is overwrought, is she complains of his lack of care and of that of her sisters. Notice what she says. She says to him, verse 40, Lord, dost thou not care? And so she is complaining of his lack of care. And then she continues, that my sister hath left me to serve alone. So she is complaining of her sister's lack of care. She's got herself into that sort of situation where everything seems to go wrong. It's not the only time, of course, that this question was asked of the Lord Jesus. How you and I perhaps would say to ourselves, we wouldn't dream of asking such a question as that. But on one occasion when the disciples were out in the boat, and it's recorded in Mark 4, for instance, they'd taken him as he was into the boat. The phrase as he was indicates that he was exhausted. He had been laboring all day as the perfect servant of God. And they took him as he was into the boat. And it wasn't very long before he fell asleep. And a great storm arose. And the water came into the boat and they thought the boat was going to sink. And he was sleeping. They woke him. And the first thing they said to him is this, don't you care, don't you care, don't you care that we perish? You know, in our hymn book, there's a lovely hymn, you probably know it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, when the burdens press and the cares distress and the way seems weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Saviour cares. Oh yes, he cares, all right. He cared so much that he came from glory to die on a cross. That's the measure of his care. And he hasn't changed one bit. I have to tell you tonight that he's still the same blessed Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And he still cares. But it's a tragedy, of course, if, as in Mary's case, the nature of our service impinges upon and distracts us from our occupation with Christ. Now, Martha was greatly devoted to the Lord, of course, but sadly she allowed herself just here to allow the imagined weight of her duty towards him, under that weight to become restless and agitated in what she was doing. Now, let's notice what happened, shall we? Now, in our text, what it says is this. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him. You know, that's very tame, that is, as to what Luke actually wrote. That's how our King James Version translates it. But what it says in the original language is this. Martha was overburdened about much serving and suddenly coming upon him. She'd had enough, you see. So she doesn't just walk quietly up to him as if as came upon him, seems to imply, but she'd had enough and she suddenly came upon him. And that's the picture which you have in the passage here. And she expressed quite forcefully what her feelings were. And what she said was, "Don't you care?" You could almost hear the frustration in her voice. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? If you speak to her, perhaps she'll help me." Interesting what she says. Because she's implying that if she spoke to Mary, Mary would pay her no attention. But if you spoke to her, well, she would pay attention to you. Now, the problem is, she meant well, of course. But her too great zeal to entertain the Lord caused her to resent her sisters sitting at his feet. She resented that. And also, she had feelings against the Lord. Because, after all, he didn't tell Mary to go and help her with the serving. So she had feelings against him as well. Indeed, she feels she's got a right to tell the Lord what to do. And she says, as if to say, you know, what I want you to do is to command Mary to help me. She left me, says Martha. That is to say, of course, that she left me alone in the midst of my work and of my preparation, and she left me to listen to you. And that's what she means. So there was certainly a resentment against her sister, and there was some resentment against the Lord that he hadn't known anything about it. You been there? I'll be honest. You been there? Overburdened with work and probably the Lord's work. And perhaps critical of those who seem to get it easy. Or easier than we do. And we come and we say, "Why, Lord, why? Why have you put this upon me?" You've been there, I've been there. We wonder why it is the Lord doesn't care. Ah, but he cares. Now let's have a look and see what Mary, consider Mary. Now, Martha had learned something of what she might do for the Lord. She was preparing the best meal she had for him. But Mary had learned the deeper, more fundamental lesson of what she might receive from him, rather than what she might do for him. She was sitting at his feet. Now, learners, disciples, always did that when they were taught. When you read the book of the Acts, you will read in chapter 22 of Paul's defense or testimony before the crowd in Jerusalem. And what he says there is that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. So he was a learner, a disciple of Gamaliel. He was taught at his feet. So when you have this little phrase of being at the feet of Jesus, it means, of course, that you've got a learner. You've got a disciple, someone who's learning. And Mary was just there. She was at his feet, and she was learning of him. Now, once the Lord appreciates all that we do for him and all that we undertake for him, you know, he knows that our first need, really, is to sit at his feet and to learn of him. That's our first and greatest need. After all, when the Creator of all things is prepared to visit us and to speak to us, as in the Incarnation he visited and he spoke to Martha and he spoke to Mary, then obviously it is our first duty and ought to be our highest privilege to sit at his feet and to listen to what he has to say to us. And so she sat at his feet. You see, there's one thing the Lord prizes above our service, and that is our affection, our love. It is not just that he wants our service. He does want that. But he wants more than that. He wants ourselves. He wants us. And so she served, did Martha. Mary sat at his feet. And the Lord prizes our affection above our service. So whilst Martha was worrying about preparing a good supper table for the Lord, at the same time, Mary was feeding on the bread of life. She was doing just that. Said the Lord Jesus when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, I commanded him to change stones into bread. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And here was Mary, and she was preparing the bread which feeds our body. And that to her was of supreme importance. It was Martha who was doing that, preparing the meal for and the bread which feeds our body. Martha was doing just that. But Mary was feeding her soul on the words that came from the lips of the Savior. You know, important that. Job, when he was arguing with God and putting his case before God, one of the things he said was this. You know, he said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary bread. And that was something which was more than my necessary food. That was something which was quite a challenge. And here was one who did just that. She sat at his feet, and she esteemed the words of the Savior's mouth more than the food which was necessarily being prepared by Martha. I wonder how we esteem God's word. Do we esteem it more than our necessary food? If we had the option and we had the choice of a great four-course meal, or some necessary reading of God's word, which would we opt for? Well, Mary opted here to listen to the word of the Savior. Now, let's listen to what the scripture says about Mary, because we want to get this right. And we're looking now at verse 39. And you will notice what it says about Mary. And she had a sister called Mary. Now, please notice what it now says. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Now, the important word to notice and not miss is the word also. Also to what? She sat at his, which also sat at his feet. Also to Martha? No. Because Martha wasn't sitting at his feet. So it cannot be also to Martha. Also to what then? Well, the answer is only one possibility. And it is this. Also to serving. And you will notice that when later on Martha speaks and she said, "Do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" So Mary had also been serving. And it's also to serving, which is in the text, which is meant in the text. See, Mary in her way too was no less anxious to give Jesus a fitting reception there in their home. And Martha's words imply that she had been serving together with Martha. And she'd shared the labors of the entertainment, of the hospitality, before taking the place at the feet of Jesus. Could have been that she had completed her task. Could have been that she saw that he who spoke as never man spoke, and whose words were oracles. It may be that she saw that he was conversing with the guests, and she just couldn't forego the privilege of listening to his voice and hearing his teaching. And what you need to notice is this, that when Mary accuses her, when Martha accuses her rather, Mary does not speak one word in her own defense. Did you notice that? She didn't say anything. Martha accuses her of leaving her and forsaking the serving, and Mary does not respond. There is no response from Mary. Now turn over to John's Gospel for a moment. And notice that that is consistent with her character. And so you notice in John chapter 12, she's taken the box of ointment and she's lavished it upon the Lord Jesus. And verse 4 says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which shall betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Verse 7, "Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always he hath with you, but me he hath not always." Now look back at the chapter we're looking at. There's no response from Mary, but look what Jesus says. "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part and shall not be taken from her." Do you notice what's happening? What is happening is this. This good woman, Mary, is being criticized by her sister. Being attacked, in a sense, by her sister. And yet, she does not defend herself. Now, you know, if I'm being attacked, my first reaction is to come back and attack in return, or to respond and retaliate. It's natural. It's a natural instinct of a fallen human being. But Mary doesn't do that. She's been sitting at his feet. She's been learning of him, so she doesn't respond. No, what she does is she lets the Lord do it for her, and the Lord justifies and vindicates her. That's the best thing to do, isn't it? Best thing to do. Sometimes we get criticized by our brethren and sisters, and it does happen. And sometimes hurtful things are said. It's not for us to retaliate. And there are two reasons for that. One is this: we are disciples of the Lord, his followers. So we follow in his steps, and we do what he did. And what did he do? Well, let's just pick out a verse which describes that in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and this is what it says. Who, when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Mary did just that. She didn't revile back again. She didn't answer the criticism. She committed herself to the Lord Jesus, who judged righteously. Now let's just turn to another verse, which gives you another indication of what should be done in such circumstances. Listen to what the scripture says again, and the apostle Paul is writing in the 12th chapter of the epistle to Romans. And this is what he says in verse 18 and 19. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And my brother, my sister, if you're trying to avenge yourself on someone else, let me tell you, you have no right to do so, apart from the fact that it's wrong. That function belongs to the judge of all, and it belongs to Christ alone. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. And so, she commits it to the Lord, and he vindicates her. It's just as straightforward and simple as that in the text. Now, let's notice now what the Lord says to Martha. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Notice he addresses her by repeating her name. Addresses her seriously, sympathetically. And the repetition of the name conveys, of course, an expression of his affection and of his concern to this friend of his. And notice now what he says. Let me alter the words a bit to give the meaning of it. He says, you are careful. Now, that doesn't mean careful in the sense in which we use careful today. It means that you are full of care, full of anxiety. You are worried. You are anxious, he says. Now, you know, being anxious is a condition about which believers are warned again and again, and about which they're told to avoid. Let's just turn to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment, and let's just pick up what the Lord teaches about that. Let's just go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, I must stop there and indicate that that phrase, take no thought, doesn't mean anything to do with thinking. It means don't worry. That's the simplest English translation. Do not worry for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You're not much better, are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking anxious thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Or why take you thought, or why do you worry for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, or your little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the Lord Jesus gives us his teaching on this. These things which are necessary for us not to worry about, he says, because our Heavenly Father knows we have need of them. And, of course, that particular lesson is borne out elsewhere in our New Testament. For instance, the Apostle Paul teaches it, and we need to turn over for a moment to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll pick up his teaching on this too. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and notice what he says in verse 6. Be careful. Now, again, the word means anxious, full of care. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, he is telling us to be anxious about nothing and to be prayerful about everything. But notice what he says about prayer. He says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Never forget the thanksgiving for what God has done for us. But let's just see how this works out. And just imagine the apostle as he writes, and he's got a picture in his mind. See, here's a man and a woman and a believer, and he has a lot of burden. He has a burden. Anxiety about something. And so the apostle says, well, don't be anxious about anything. So what do I do, is the response. Well, what you do is this, says the apostle. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be known unto God. That's what you do. So you get on your knees, and you do just that. And what happens then, says the inquirer. And the inquirer says, the apostle says, well, this. And if you commit that to God, you leave it with him, then the peace of God comes into your heart. Because you left it with him, and he's got the problem now, not you. And he can handle it. You can't, perhaps, but he can. So the peace of God comes into your heart. But you know what we do, don't you? We're anxious about things. It's anxiety. And we come to God. And we get on our knees and we pray. And we supplicate. And we maybe remember to thank as well. And more often than not, when we get up off our knees, we pick the burden up and go on with it. We don't leave it with him. For some reason or other, we can't trust him to handle our burdens. And yet he's capable of doing it. Well, the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul tell us what to do. And the reason for that is this. You know, when they said, don't you care that we perish, the Lord Jesus delivered them from the storm. And there was one man who joined in the cry, and he never forgot the lesson. Never forgot the lesson, the Lord cared. So he said this when he wrote his first epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, matters to him about you. Now, I want to point out, that it's not reasonable carefulness, as we understand the term today that's condemned here. But it's that worry which speaks of a lack of quiet trust in God. That's what he's talking about here. And the Lord points out to Martha that she's inwardly anxious and she's outwardly restless. She's coming with much serving. You're careful and troubled, he says. And that's how she is. And it was all amid these preparations for entertaining him. But the more important thing he tells her is this, is not to try to serve him by this kind of action, particularly when she got overwrought with it, but through that spiritual exercise of fellowship which is seen by Mary. And he tells her that Mary hath chosen the good part. I was challenged years ago by a little phrase which occurs in the Epistle to the Philippians. And it's in the first verses, in the tenth verse, in fact, of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. And what the Apostle prays for the Philippians is this, that they may be able to approve the things which are excellent. Now, looking at it, it might not mean too much to us. Or it could be translated that they may be able to try the things which differ. Or it's translated in the New English NIV translation, to discern the things that are best, that you may be able to do that. And what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying this, you know, in the Christian life there are things which are very good, which are good. There are things which are better. And there are things which are excellent, the very best. And he says to the fellow Philippians, what I want you to discern in your Christian life is to discern that which is excellent, that which is the very best, and I want you to go in for that. Now Martha had discerned what was good, but Mary had discerned that which is excellent. and said, the Lord Jesus, she's chosen, discerned the better part. And so he commends her. Now, I want you to understand as we look finally at this particular passage, that the Lord didn't disapprove of Martha's service. He didn't disapprove of her activities as such. Because those activities, that service, was the outcome of love for him. And were meant, of course, to serve him. And the fact is that we need our Marthas. We need those who are prepared to serve. We need those who are prepared to put their backs into service for the Lord. We need our Marthas. So it wasn't her service per se that the Lord Jesus was pointing out here was in question. It was a wrong attitude, which was revealed in her condemnation of Mary and in her dissatisfaction with himself that had to be put right. That's what he was correcting. And she had to be shown things in the right perspective and the relative values. And so Mary, he said, has chosen the better part. Now let's have a look and see what he says about Mary, because we must clear that up too. Was it that Mary was being praised for being idle then? I mean, there she sat. She wasn't serving. She had done serving, of course, but she sat out and she was sitting at his feet. And was she being praised for being idle? No. The Bible tells us that we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, occupy till I come. So he expects us to serve. He expects us to be busy in his work. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, his earliest epistles, he was teaching them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He was filling in the gaps in their knowledge in his first epistle. And one of the things he said in this first epistle, just very briefly, was, warn those who are idle. Now, of course, what he meant by that was not so much idle in Christian service. He was talking about the fact that they'd given up work because the Lord was coming. And having described the coming of the Lord to them in the first epistle, when he comes to the second epistle, there are more of these characters in Thessalonians who had decided that it wasn't point working. They were going to wait for the Lord to come. So they gave up work. And in the second epistle, there's a big section in the last chapter which is dealing with the fact that though the Lord is coming, we have to occupy ourselves till he comes, even in our daily occupation, till he comes. And so the New Testament never condones idleness, whether in work for him or work ordinarily. Now, Mary felt there was something else that should take first place. And that was that she must receive from Jesus before she can give to him. Sometimes it is difficult to learn that lesson. But I want you to just examine this particular proposition for a moment. Is it sometimes when we come to the breaking of bread service to worship him that our worship is scant and perhaps not too weighty because during the week we have not been at his feet and learning of him? Is that the reason? Because I am absolutely certain of this, that no one will be able to give anything fresh to the Lord on a Sunday morning unless they have learned at his feet during the week. You return to him what God gives to you. You'll never be able to do that unless you're prepared to sit at his feet and learn of him. But sitting at his feet would cause her to know him better. Knowing him better would cause her to love him more and constrain him to work, to constrain her to work more for him. But Mary also knew that deep secret that love finally cannot be expressed fully in service. It must take the place of devotion in fellowship with him. You and I perhaps sometimes find it difficult to understand that what he values most of all is our fellowship and devotion with himself. Song of Solomon, the bridegroom comes down to the house of his bride, and he knocks at the door. And what he asks, doesn't ask you to come out and serve with him in the vineyard, or look after his sheep with him. But the first thing he asks is this, let me see thy face, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He's not so much concerned about her service, he wants her. And that's the thing which Mary had grasped, and says the Lord Jesus, she's chosen the good part. Now, interesting when he said that, because, you see, Martha was obviously a good cook, and she was preparing the meal, and the word he uses is a cookery term. You know, you call it the choice bit. And he said, she has chosen the choice bit. And so he condemns the spirit of anxiety. In the Sermon on the Mount, he appeals to the lilies and the grass of the field, and then adds this injunction. What you have to do, he says, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The many things of care, human care and strife, are contrasted with that one thing which is of supreme importance, which is a supreme concern for the things of the kingdom of God and a supreme love for Christ himself. And that was Mary's choice. Now, Martha sought too the kingdom of God, but it wasn't her chief quest. She sought to be busy in activities. She couldn't give all her thoughts to Christ. Mary turned from her works that she might devote herself unto him and hear his voice. Now, I must stress before I close that the Lord does not disapprove of an active Christian life. The problem is that not enough Christians go in for it. What he is teaching here is simply this, that in our life's active service, we should not be over-anxious. We should not be agitated. We should not be critical and dissatisfied with our fellow Christians, with our Master. And we should not busy ourselves to such an extent with outward things that we neglect the quiet worship and communion with the Lord. The most important part in our Christian life is the spiritual exercise of communion with him. And when things are right in that respect, then in our practical life, we will be actively busy to his honor. Now, the question we are to finish with is simply this. Did Martha learn the lesson then, which the Lord was teaching? Let's turn over finally to John's Gospel, shall we? And just look at John's Gospel, chapter 12, and pick out what it says in John, chapter 12, about Martha there. For that's the last picture we have of her. John, chapter 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now read the rest of the passage, and you will find that now there was no criticism of Mary. Though Mary did not, on this occasion, seemingly serve, she sat at the feet of the Savior. She's still serving as Martha. That's how she expressed her love for the Lord Jesus. But she's got her service in its right perspective. There is no criticism now, no resentment of the Lord. What of Mary? Well, verse 3 tells us that she was at his feet again. Notice, she anointed the feet of Jesus. Once again, she's there at his feet. You know, Mary was possibly the best listener the Lord Jesus ever had. She was always listening to what he had to say. And she was consequently the best learner. Now, what I want to say tonight, but if you look at the occasions which Mary has found at his feet, you will notice some of the things that she learned. In chapter 10, she's at his feet. And what does she learn there? She learns this great lesson, that he's greater than our service. And service, though it might appeal to us, we must remember that it is no substitute for communion with him. He's greater than our service. So she sat at his feet. In chapter 11, she sat at his feet again. When the news came of his coming from Martha of his coming to Bethany, she went, and the first thing she did was she threw herself at his feet. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother not died. And she learns again another lesson at his feet, that he's not only greater than our service, but he's greater than our sorrows. Because now, just now, he's going to wipe away her tears. He's going to still her sorrows. He's going to restore Lazarus to her. And in chapter 12,